Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Hey, good morning, Canvas Church. How are you doing today? Come on, so glad you're here with us today. Come on, are we seeing some great families on the screen right up here? Families that are involved in serving here at Canvas Church and just giving of themselves and giving of their time, their talent, and their tithe. And so we're just highlighting some of those families as we are in a This Is Us series. What are we talking about? We're talking about the church. Everybody say the church. I want everybody say the church. We're talking about the church. We're looking at the church globally. What is the church supposed to look like? What is the church called to be? Who is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church an organization? No, we've come to realize that the church is a gathering of believers. It's a people who love Jesus Christ and are just flowing in the presence of God, the gifts of God, and using their gifts and talents to bless other people. And so we've been in this series, but in addition to that, we've been looking at some of the things that maybe make Canvas Church, who Canvas Church is. You heard Pastor Brandon actually talking about one of those during our moment where we gave together when he mentioned generous. Up here on this backdrop, you see several words up here. Those words are actually the core values of Canvas Church. And you might be wondering, well, how did you come up with the core values of Canvas Church? We didn't just sit around and brainstorm one day and say, you know, these would be great things. To have in our church. Here's how we came up with the core values of Canvas Church. We had been going for some time, and we didn't have any core values other than the Bible. Come on, somebody, right? We didn't have any core values. And one day somebody asked me, hey, what's your guys' core values? And I'm like, Jesus. And they're like, well, that's not really a core value. And I'm like, yeah, it is. Jesus is always the right answer. Come on, somebody. When I was in Bible school, one of my professors told me, if you don't know the answer, just put Jesus. He's always the right answer. And so we didn't have any core values. And he said, well, you guys should get some. And so here's what we did. We sat down with our top leadership team and we said, what are the things that you've heard people say about Canvas Church? And we just began to write things down that we heard, you know, people say about Canvas Church. And we just began to put these in categories. Now, as we put them into categories, here's what we discovered. They fell in these five main categories right here. And so rather than us saying, hey, here's the core values we want everybody to adhere to, and this is what we're about, all we did was listen to the people of Canvas Church and what they're saying and what they're talking about. And so you guys actually came up with the core values of Canvas Church. Come on, somebody. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, this is my first day, Pastor. I didn't help you. Well, get on board, all right? So generous is one of those. Today, I want to talk to you about this core value called restoration. Here's what we're going to understand today. Restoration isn't just a core value that Canvas Church has. Restoration is something that Jesus wants his church to look like. Are you with me this morning? And so as we jump in today, here's this thought of restoration. Here's why it's one of the big ones to us is because we've come to realize here at Canvas Church that the church is people that are not perfect. It's imperfect people who are coming together. Notice the coming together, because you can't be the church all by yourself. It's imperfect people coming together to seek a God who will love them in their imperfections. I don't know about you, Brandon hit on that just moments ago, but I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I don't have to be perfect for God to love me. Amen? But he loves us in our imperfections. Last week we learned this biblical word called ecclesia, and that the word there means a called out company or an assembly. What are they called out of? They're called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Amen? In that calling, notice it's a called out company. It's not like we decided to come out. It's that God called us out. And notice, therefore, it's not an individual. It is a company of people. And so the way we put it here at Canvas Church once again is we're just a bunch of imperfect people coming together to seek a God who will love us in our imperfections. Go with me to a New Testament book in the Bible, the book of Luke. And we're going to find ourselves here today. Luke chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. Luke being in the New Testament. Third book of the New Testament. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. One of the translations I love. And it reads in verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, let me just put that into modern day context and just kind of paraphrase that for you. What is that? What's happening? They're on the Sabbath and they're in the synagogue. Let's just call it Sunday and they're in church. Are you with me? All right. So it's Sunday and they're in church. And Jesus was teaching. Come on, it's a good Sunday right there. Amen. How many of you guys like Jesus to show up in your church and just begin to teach? All right, well, he did through me. Come on, somebody. And it says, a man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. I think it's interesting to note that the Bible points out that it's his right hand. Is this mic working now? No, I'm using this because this one ain't working. It should be. I know it should be, but it's not. I mean, you know, we're portable. Come on, people. I think it's interesting to note that the Bible points out that it's his right hand. Why does it point out it's his right hand? It doesn't say left hand, it says right hand. It doesn't just say his hand was withered. The reason the Bible points it out is because it wants to draw attention in the text that this was probably the hand that he was predominant with, and that because his right hand was withered, he was no longer able to work or make a living for himself. Are you with me? So in other words, he is now brought to a place of stoppage or inability to act for himself. There's just things he cannot do. The Bible says it's his right hand was paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely. The scribes and the Pharisees, if we could just boil it down to this, they were experts in the law. Okay, they're experts both actually in the law of the land, but also in the law, the religious law of the time. Okay, and so just simply put, these are people that had the law down. They knew it inside and out. And they were watching him, who's the him? That's Jesus, closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, why is that important? That's important because the religious people understood the law, not understanding really that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of the Sabbath. But they were experts of the law, and they looked at the law, and the law said, hey, on one day you're going to rest. That's the Sabbath. Don't do any work. Okay? So here they are on the Sabbath, and they now are looking at Jesus to see if he's going to work on the Sabbath. In other words, they knew that he had the capability to do something. But they're watching with accusing eyes, wanting to catch him in something. Is everybody with me this morning? To heal on the Sabbath so that they could find charge against him. But he knew their thoughts. Is that not a scary verse right there? I mean, when I read verses like that in the Bible, that just makes me kind of shiver a little bit. You know what I mean? Because you might think you're the only one that knows your thoughts. Like some of you thinking right now about your fantasy football team. I might be one of those people as I'm preaching, right? Like some of you are thinking about your fantasy. Did I put in the right quarterback? Oh man, I didn't check my lineup this morning, Chad. I didn't, you know. He knows what you're thinking right now, people. He knows what's going through your mind. That is a scary verse right there, right? He knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, get up and stand here. Brought him up in front of everybody. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And they don't say a thing. How are you supposed to answer that one, right? After looking around at them all, waiting for them to answer, he told the man with the paralyzed hand, stretch out your hand. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus is actually asking him to do something he cannot do. His hand is paralyzed. He cannot stretch out his hand. But Jesus is asking him to do something he cannot do because what's impossible with man, come on, is possible with God. And when God begins to speak something, he is not taunting you. He is not looking for reason to ridicule you. When God begins to speak to the paralyzed areas of your life, he is saying, son and daughter, you can be made well. So stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. Everybody say restored. I want you to be with me today. Everybody say restored. Come on. And his hand was restored. The word restored, what does it mean? It means to be brought back to its original condition. It means to be brought back to the place that God always intended it to be. His hand was restored. They, however, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that, Lord, you would just speak to us. God, not just speak to our intellect. God, not just speak to our mind. But God, you would speak to the very depths and core of our being. That God, if there be anybody in here that is paralyzed in some area of their life, God, something is shriveled, something is not right, something is off, that God, today you would come by your power and you would restore us. And I pray you'd help me now. God, preach in such a way that people can encounter your son Jesus, know your love, and walk out the incredible plan you have for their life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. I remember not too long ago, actually it probably was a while ago now. Yes, it was, because I was in college, and that was a while ago now. And I was in college, and I had just, I'd left my house, my home, and I'd moved about 10 hours away. Now, to some of you, are like, that's not very far. I moved a whole entire state. Well, that was far to me, all right? Like, my family is close. Man, we would do dinners together. We'd hang out. I moved 10 hours away to go to college. And a couple months being in college, I remember seeing this little thing growing on my hand. I didn't know what it was, but that little thing began to grow, and it was ugly, man. It was just like, I did not know what, and I got beautiful hands, people. These are model-worthy hands. Come on, somebody. And I remember looking down one day, seeing something on my hand, and my wife's like, yes, they are. They're beautiful. No, they're not. What are you talking about? They're man. Well, manly hands can't be model-worthy? How many men just took offense to that right there? Come on. Thank you. Thank you. You got to get up and apologize later, babe. Man. I thought I had beautiful hands. I remember seeing this thing growing on it, and I'm like, man, what is that thing? I didn't know what it was. And so I began to like walk, like when I was sitting in class, I'd kind of put my hand over and cover it because I was just like, I don't want people seeing that thing ugly. I want to see this hand. This hand's pretty. And then the thing just kept growing and growing. So finally I started putting a Band-Aid over it. And I was just trying to conceal it. Like maybe I had a cut there or something. And literally weeks went by where I was just concealing this thing until one day I literally forgot to put something over it. And I had to go, I played basketball. And so I had to go into the trainer for something one day in college. And I went in and the trainer there said, hey, you know that, you need to get that thing taken care of. And I'm like, what thing? I'm like, what thing are you talking about? You're looking at my model hand, right? What are you talking about, that thing? She goes, let me see that. And she goes, that's a wart. How many of you guys ever had a wart before? Don't raise your hand. Somebody like, oh, got one right now, Pastor. I didn't know what a wart was. I never had one before. I was like, what? It's a what? They're like, it's a wart. And I'm like, what do you do with that? And they got to freeze it off. I'm like, whoa, right? They're like, if you don't take care of that, that thing's just going to continue to spread and get bigger. What have you been doing? I said, I'm putting a Band-Aid over. Like, oh, you don't want to do that. I'm like, why? They're like, well, because it just traps in moisture and creates an environment where that thing can continue to grow and fester and get worse and worse and worse. I'm like, oh. So I remember going in, and sure enough, they took that stuff, they froze that thing. Like, they had to freeze it like 7 times to finally kill that thing. And the whole entire time, I was concealing it because I didn't want anybody to see it because to me, it was very hideous, and I was afraid if somebody else saw it, they might think it was hideous too, and they might ridicule me, they might make fun of it. It made me insecure, and so as I was covering it this whole entire time, I thought I was concealing it, but really what was happening is I was making it worse. Here in the text today, we see a man in church. We see a man in the synagogue. And we don't know how often he's come there. We don't know how often he's been there, but he has probably been there more than once. And here he is, and his hand is probably hidden. It's probably concealed. It's a hand that's withered. It's a hand that's paralyzed. That very thing in his body has been brought to this place of stoppage or inability to function for itself. Here's the word paralyzed. Here's what it means. It means to make powerless or ineffective, to bring to an end. The word in the Greek is the word kasaros, and it means to a dry member of the body, deprived of their natural juices, shrunk and wasted and withered. It was not always like this, but something happened in his life, and here he finds himself in the one place he should be able to find healing, to find hope, and to find restoration, but instead he finds himself standing back with this withered hand, not finding what he needs. Not finding what he needs. And probably just like me, thinking if he hit it, it's okay, nobody can see it, it'll be okay. But the reality is the whole entire time he's hiding it, it's actually making it worse because now it's eating them up on the inside. Somebody with me this morning? This is a very natural story in Scripture. This is a very natural analogy that we see that this man's hand was withered. But for us today, maybe it's nothing natural at all, but maybe there's something on the inside of us. Something has happened and it's brought us to a halt in our spiritual journey. It's brought us to a halt in having a beautiful marriage. It's brought us to a halt in having relationships with other people. It's brought us a halt to the point where maybe we don't even really want to go to church. Because if I go to church and they see what's there, what are they going to think? For most of us, it's not a natural thing. For most of us, it's a spiritual thing. Something happened to us. We were impacted by something. We're in a marriage and something happened in the marriage. There was an offense that took place. You were in a business with somebody. And the business kind of went this way because of what your business partner did. You befriended somebody and you were working with somebody and you were loving on somebody and something happened in the relationship and offense took off. You were a part of a church. And you were serving in the church and you were thriving in the church. And then something happened and now you've literally, maybe you don't even realize it because now you've become so accustomed to hiding it. But there's an offense there. There's a wound there. There's literally, if you will, that you're paralyzed in the area of your life. And it's keeping you from moving forward. This man finds himself in the place he should be in the church. But yet the church doesn't look like the church. The church isn't functioning like the church. And Jesus says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want to show you something today. I want to teach you something today. I want to show you what the church should really look like. I want to show you who the church should really be. Because he wants to bring healing to this man just like he wants to bring healing to you today. He wants to bring healing to this thing in this man's life. Listen to me, it wasn't his whole life. It wasn't his whole body. It wasn't his whole existence. But here's what you need to understand is if there is something paralyzed inside of us, we are not thriving the way God intended us to thrive. We are not abounding in life the way that God wants us to abound in life. You are not living up to the fullest that God would want you to live up to. He has an incredible plan for you. And maybe it's not even a big thing that's blaring, but maybe it's a little thing. But little did you know that little thing that you are concealing is literally keeping you from living the fullest life that God had for you. You need to know something. That's not the way you, the church, is supposed to look. You're not supposed to be limping by through life. Matter of fact, you're supposed to be victorious. You're the head and you're not the tail. Come on, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in the very DNA and makeup of the way you are as a believer and as a Christ follower is one that conquers, one that subdues, and one that takes territory? It's from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. When God created man, he said, hey, I'm going to put in your DNA. I'm going to put in your makeup. You're going to go and you're going to subdue. You're going to conquer and you're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply and you're going to fill the whole earth. That's the children of God. That's the way we're supposed to be living. We're not supposed to be limping by through life and limping into church and coming in with this paralysis in us without exposing it so it can be healed. God wants you to live a victorious life. It's in the very DNA and makeup of who you are. Somebody with me today. But some of us have been hurt somewhere in a marriage or in another church, in a relationship, in a business transaction, or maybe it's something you even did and you sinned and you don't think you can get past this moment. And if you're honest with me and honest with God, that it has you paralyzed and you're not living the abundant, full life that he has for you. But today, now listen to me, here's the thing. Unfortunately, too oftentimes, the church perpetuates the problem. Because maybe like the scribes and the Pharisees, we put on Sunday best. Right? We all right. Listen to me. The church that Jesus envisions is one of restoration. It's one of hope. It's one of healing. It's one where people come together in their imperfections, seeking a God who will love them in their imperfections. It is a place of restoration. Are you with me today? But how many times are we just like this guy that maybe came time after time, Sunday after Sunday, and we hide it? We hide it. If I let somebody know what's going on in my marriage, maybe they won't let me serve anymore. Or if you know, we put on the front of the perfect marriage. And if we let them in and they see what's really behind the doors, they won't think we have the perfect marriage anymore. Listen to me. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's just two imperfect people that decided to come together and seek a God together who loves them in their imperfections. Maybe it was a church. Maybe it was us. Maybe we hurt you somehow. Never. Never is that the intention of the church. But because the church is made up of imperfect people, things are going to happen. Can I just give you something right here? It's not even in the notes. A little nugget. It is easy to get over offense when you begin to realize that everyone else is just as flawed as you. The minute we begin to put on this thing like, oh, I got this thing together. Well, have fun walking in a fence the rest of your life. But if you just begin to look at, if you extend the grace to people and say, you know what? I make mistakes. So do they. Amen. What do we need to do then? Here we see what Jesus wants. Jesus wants a culture of restoration. How do you create a culture of restoration? Here's the definition of restoration, of bringing back to a former position or condition. How do we create a place where people can get back to the plan of God? How do we create a place where people can live out the plan of God? How do we get to a place where people can come in, man, in their imperfections and begin to live out, come on, an abundant life? We got to perpetuate that. We got to build that. How do we do that? Let's look at the text. First thing is this. We need to make sure that the church is a place for Jesus, not for judgment. We need to make sure that the church is a place for Jesus, not judgment. Let me say it again. We need to make sure that the church is a place for Jesus, not judgment. There are two opposing views in this text. There's Jesus, he came. And then there's the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they came to judge. He knew the intentions of their heart. He knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on. Look at what it says. They wanted to find a reason to pin something on Jesus. That's judgment. Jesus comes in knowing their thoughts and says, you know what? I'm going to show you what the church is about. You can pin stuff on me all you want, but let me show what the church is about. The church is about this man right here who needs hope, who needs healing, and needs restoration. And the way we get there is by making church about Jesus and not about judgment. In John chapter 9, 2, because we got to understand that this was a cultural thing. This wasn't just a one-off situation. This was a cultural thing in that day. So much so that in John chapter 9, verse 2, that when Jesus is with his disciples, Christians, Christ followers, they come and they see a blind man. And their immediate response is, Jesus, who sinned? Him or his parents? What is that? That's judgment. He must be in this position because of something he did or his parents did. And in John chapter 9, verse 2, that's not even the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the church. This is the disciples. It's a cultural thing that creeps into the church. If they got an issue, they must be in sin. If they got an issue, something's off right there. Or maybe they have an issue because they're human, they are imperfect, and they're just trying to seek God who will love them in their imperfections. This is Jesus who sinned, him or his parents. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. Neither. neither sinned. Oh, what's he saying there? He's saying, man, we need to change the culture. We need to change the culture of the church. It's got to be a place that focuses on Jesus, not on judgment. Yeah, good. What about us? Are we quick to show people Jesus? Or are we quick to point out people's issues? We're building a house right now. And I had to repent because we have a thing called an inspector. Anybody ever built a house? You want to be in good relationship with the inspector. But they do not make that easy. And I'll just confess right before you today. I literally came home and told my wife, I said, babe, we have the inspector from hell. And she's like, what does that mean? Does he have horns? And I was like, he might. And I had to repent. I literally did. I was like, God, you forget. That's a horrible thing for me to say. He came out on the job. And he's walking around. And he's looking. And he's looking. And he's looking. He's not finding a whole lot. But he keeps looking. And he's like, hey, right over here. We're like, what? And it was like something minor that we could fix like in 30 seconds. And then he looks up at me and goes, you know, if everything was perfect out here, I wouldn't be doing my job. I'm like, what does that mean? Tell you what it means. He's looking for something to be wrong. And can we just be honest? There's sometimes that there's people in church. They're in the 10:30 service, not the 9, but there's people in church. And some of you come to Bolt, so it might be you. But anyway, there's people in church. They feel like they're spiritual inspectors. Right. Look around. There's got to be something off in here. There's got to be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong in here. There's got to be something wrong with that person. Why are they sitting by themselves? Because you ain't befriended them yet? We come in with like these inspector eyes, like we're looking for something, just like. And Jesus said, no. If you're going to look for anything, look for the one who's wounded and minister to them. We need to point to Jesus. Because as we point to Jesus, here's what happens. When we point to Jesus and point everybody to Jesus, look, it's easy to come into a place and point out all the things that are wrong. But if we stop that and we just keep pointing people to Jesus, here's what happens. It creates an environment and a culture where anybody can come, where anybody can walk into. Because when they find Jesus, Jesus will take care of what's on the inside. Are you with me today? We need to keep pointing to Jesus. There's an old song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm holding it out. Look full in his wonder. In the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory. Come on. Turn your eyes to your paralysis. Turn your eyes to Jesus. And allow people to get before Jesus. And they will find the healing. Somebody with me this morning that they need. Preach Jesus. Never go wrong with Jesus. Preach Jesus. You can never go wrong with John. Before I move on, I got to give you this one. There's another story in John chapter 8. Story in John chapter 8 is a story about, the Bible calls it, the woman caught in adultery. And in John chapter 8, the Bible literally paints the picture where here comes all these dudes dragging this woman before Jesus. They set her before Jesus. They thought they were going to win. They thought that Jesus wouldn't accuse her. What they didn't know is that when you get somebody with paralysis before Jesus, Jesus doesn't judge. He brings grace, he brings hope, and he brings healing. They were coming with a motive of judgment. They were coming with a motive of, hey, look at this woman. Look at the shame that should be on her. Oh, that was their thought. And that's what they thought was going to happen. The only thing they did right was they got her before Jesus. And Jesus looks at the woman And then he looks at all of them and he says, hey, all of you, if you're without sin, come on, you cast the first stone at her. If you never read the story, it gets really good. The Bible says that one by one, they begin to get up and they begin to leave, realizing that they are just as flawed as the woman in adultery. And not one of them casts a stone. And she looks up at Jesus and she says, where are they? Jesus said, they're gone. And I don't accuse you either. Because when you got some paralysis in your life and you get before Jesus, you will not be judged. You will be healed. But we got to create a culture that says it's okay to expose. Number two, if we're going to have a culture of restoration, it's got to be a place of love, not legalism. It's got to be a place of love and not legalism. These guys, again, they were experts in the law. They knew the law inside and out, backwards and forwards. They knew the context. They knew the text. They knew the letter of the law, but they were missing the whole entire spirit of the law. The letter of the law said this, but the spirit of the law said, hey, this is going to be a momentary tutor that points you to grace, that points you to Jesus, that points you to hope, that points you to love. But they are so stuck in this rut of just living by letter and living by law that they miss the whole entire point of it. And Jesus is like, guys, you're missing it. That was just a tutor to get you to right here. I'm here. Grace is here. Hope is here. Healing's here. Restoration is here. But they're missing it. Why? Because they're walking in legalism rather than love. The church, listen to me, Canvas. We are going to be a place of love. We are a place of love. That's why we see people getting restored. That's why we see healing happening in people's lives. Not just physical, natural healing, but literally relationships and situations being restored. Listen, we've had pastor after pastor come through our church. A church would shut down. They would come in. And guess what? This is our hope. Our hope wasn't, God, let us keep the pastor and let us keep everybody. That'd be awesome. Especially if they tithe, then we can get a building. That's not our hope. You know what our hope is? You know what our prayer is? We just had it happen with an incredible couple named Pastor David and Dion Archibek. Phenomenal pastors, phenomenal couple. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want them to go. But you know what I wanted? I wanted them to be restored to the thing that God had for them. And so for a year, they're here on staff. Loved on them, paid them, did an amazing job loving on people. Bringing people. Some of you are here today sitting in this chair is because of Pastor David and Dion. Yeah, that's right. And so when it came time and God spoke their next season, yeah, it was difficult in the natural. But literally, you can talk to our ELT, but when I looked at the context of who we are, we're a people that believes in restoration. And we want to send people into the thing that God has for them. Because we love people. Place of love, not of legalism. Place of love, not of legalism. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. This is the people that are in the church right there. It says, you hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These things you should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, he calls them. You strain out a gnat. Listen to this. I love this. You strain, like a little strainer, you strain out a gnat, yet gulp down a camel. I mean, I've never read that verse before. He's like, you might know the Bible. You might know what the Bible says, but you're missing the context. You're missing the point. The point is love. Love people. Don't bring legalism. Bring love. The problem is we sit there sometimes, we just strain out that gnat, not going to do it, and then we gulp down a camel. And then you got to go twice because camels have two humps. That was on the fly. That just came to me right there. That's a good one, huh? Hey, it's okay to laugh in church, people. And some of you sitting up there, it's okay to smile too. Like, you know, like you're looking at me like, when are you going to be done so I can go watch my fantasy football? I'm going to go longer. Smile and I'll go quicker. That's legalism, not love. Just wanted to do something in real time, you know. So here's the thing. Legalism says you have to earn it. Love says he already took care of it. Legalism says you got to earn it. Come to church. Or you come to church, man. Here's the thing. Coming to church is good. Coming to church is something you should do. It's the motive and the heart behind it. Because legalism says if I go to church, maybe God will have favor on me and I'll win some points. Love says, I can't wait to get to church because there's going to be somebody there with a paralyzed hand and I'm going to minister to them and I'm going to love on them and I'm going to worship Jesus and it's going to be like one big party. Come on, somebody. I guess you guys don't like to party. Legalism is pursuing good works with the intention of earning God's favor. Love says, I don't need to do anything to earn it. Because yet, while I was still a sinner, no greater love has anyone than this, than lay down his life for another. And while I was still a sinner, Christ did that for me. Let me close with this. How do we create a culture of restoration? Number three, by making sure it's a place that celebrates the process, not just the product. By making sure that the church is not just a place that celebrates the product. You know, our culture in general loves to celebrate the product. We put people on pedestals because of accomplishments. But if you don't take time to check out the story behind the accomplishment, you miss the whole entire thing. And the problem is that even in the church, we tend to focus on the product. And we miss that there is a process. So what happens is we bring up, oh, this is a great model marriage. Hang out with them. They got a great marriage. It's like, okay, so then my marriage has got to look like that in order to be great. But my marriage don't look like that. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fake it to make it look like that. Because that's what they celebrate. Bring up the model ministry team member. Oh, I guess that's what gets celebrated. So if I want to be celebrated, I need to look like that. But man, last night I was out clubbing and partying. I barely made it to church today. Oh, it just got real in here. Somebody's like, how did he know? And because we always celebrate the product. My God, people aren't finding healing. We just added to the problem. Because then what happens is we create an environment where everybody comes in and says, I got to put on my happy face. Everything's good. Job's good. Marriage is good. Everything's perfect. But yet, you walk out still with a withered hand. But what do you do? It even gets more complex when you feel like the place that you're sitting in, the church, gathered with people, is actually the place that you felt like hurts you. Because I've been in and I've been out and I've walked in. I guess they're okay with the fact that I'm not finding healing, so I'll just tuck it away because I don't want to live in shame. yet as you cover it, it just creates more shame. Jesus today is showing up saying, son, daughter, I love you. Would you stretch out the area you're struggling? Would you stretch out the area that is creating pain in your life? Would you stretch it out to me and find healing, find hope, and find restoration? There are some of you here today that you have stuff tucked deep away. And God is saying, son, daughter, you're not living in the fullest. Son, daughter, it's creating more havoc in your life than you realize. When the Holy Spirit comes after us, listen, he's no respecter of age. He's like, oh, it's a great message for some young believers. No, this is a great message for some people that have been believers for a long time, who have some hurt and some pain tucked away. Because that hurt and that pain's tucked away and they haven't brought it out and allowed Jesus to heal it. They're not living in the best days. They're not living in the fullest. Listen to me. You are victorious in Jesus' mighty name. You are to be the head and not the tail. You are to subdue. You are to overcome. You are to be fruitful and to multiply. And the thing that is holding you back is because you are holding back that struggle in your life. And I'm telling you, if you would just allow yourself the freedom to say, here's what it is. Here's what's going. My marriage is broken. Faith is broken. Hope is broken. I need healing. That you'll find what you're looking for today. In Jesus' mighty name. God, we thank you for your word. Do me a favor, church, just stand to your feet. God, we thank you for your word. I'm only going to ask one time, and I don't know where you're at in this process, but I want you to know it's okay to be in process. But I want you to walk out of here today further along in your process. I don't want you to stay where you're at today in your process. I don't want you to stay. Come on, I want you to understand that today there is healing for you. Today there is hope for you. Today there is restoration for you. Today is a place, I'm telling you right now, you can come and no one's gonna hold anything against you. Come on, the God of the universe is saying, son, daughter, would you come? Would you find healing? Would you find the restoration that only comes as you begin to allow God to see it, as you begin to expose it? With every eye closed and every head bowed, you're in this place. And there's probably things that are deep tucked away and maybe only you and God know about it. But today you have a choice to make. I can either walk out of here with a withered hand, or I could say, I'm coming before Jesus and I'm leaving here whole today. With every eye closed and every head bowed, you'd be honest enough to say, that is me. I don't know the area of your life. I don't know what you're walking through, but if that is you, I want you to shoot your hand in the air right now. Come on, come on. No shame this place. Come on, no shame in this place. It's okay to lift your hand. It's okay to be a part of it. It's okay to say, that's me, that's me, that's me. There's some deep stuff. There's some stuff that you need healing for. Lord, right now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to dismiss. If your hand is up, we're going to have some pastors up here. I'm going to be up here. We want to pray for you. Hallelujah. We're going to help you find freedom in Jesus' mighty name. God, we love you. And God, we thank you, God, for what you're doing at Canvas Church. God, we thank you, Lord God, that Canvas is a place of restoration, because we are a place that focuses on Jesus, not judgment. We are a place that focuses on love, not legalism. And we are a place, hallelujah, that focuses on the process and not just the finished product. So God, I'm praying today, Lord, for those people that raised their hand and many more that didn't. Let this be the moment that they find healing. Let this be the moment they find hope. Let this be the moment they find restoration. If that is you, I want you to come out of your seat right now. There's no shame. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask some of the pastors, some of the small group leaders to come on up here and join me. If that is you, come on, get out of your seat right now. Don't let this moment pass you by. The rest of you, God bless. Have an amazing week and meet us back here as we continue the This Is Us. But as others are making their way out, come on, you know who you are. Come on, I want you to come on up here right now. You raised your hand. Come on, you need healing. You need hope. You need restoration in your life. Come on out.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.